To open in your New Testament to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. As we begin this evening, let me take a moment to talk for just a moment about what I believe it is that Mark sought to accomplish in the gospel that he penned. Over and over again in the gospel of Mark, this is the question that is raised: who is Jesus? And obviously that's a question that every person needs to come to terms with. It is an important question, and I think that's why Mark wrote this book, to get people to ask that question: who is this man who is called Jesus of Nazareth? At this point in the book, in Mark chapter 5, what Mark does, actually not just in chapter 5, chapter 4 as well, Mark does that in kind of an interesting way. He points out various events in the life of Jesus that really can't be explained if he's nothing more than a mere man. For example, he records back in chapter 4, verse 35 and following, how Jesus handled a storm on the Sea of Galilee. We studied that a couple of weeks ago from Luke's account. Mark records how Jesus controlled a demon-possessed man at the beginning of chapter 5. As we'll see in our study this evening, Mark records how Jesus cured a woman with a disease, beginning in verse 21 of chapter 5. And after that, Mark is going to record how Jesus dealt with and overcame something that no mere man has ever been able to overcome, death itself, in chapter 5, beginning in verse 35. And what Mark does is he deliberately takes us through this series of events in which mere men would have been powerless. They would have been powerless. And he does that in order to make us ask the question: who is this man who can control these things, these circumstances? And these events force us to come to terms with the identity of Jesus. He's no mere man. He's someone in whom we can put our trust, our faith. And that's the point Mark sought to make in writing this book that bears his name. And what we're going to find about Jesus in our text this evening is that people were a priority to him. You know, that's certainly true when it came to mankind's greatest need, the salvation of our souls, the forgiveness of our sins. But we're going to see that it was true of other needs as well. And I believe that's the only way to explain passages like the one that we're going to look at this evening. And so let's go ahead and begin reading in Mark chapter 5 and in verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. And then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus perceived in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned to the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." What I want us to do as we go through this passage is just take a moment to look at each of the people who are mentioned. So let's first talk about Jesus as we begin to look at what is said here. What can we learn about Jesus? What can we say about him from what Mark reveals in our text? And the first thing that I want you to notice along those lines is that Jesus was accessible. You know, when you read through the Gospel of Mark, it's obvious that Jesus wasn't like many of the teachers of his day. If you were just a common, ordinary person living in the first century in Palestine, I imagine that you were somewhat limited as to which people you had access to. The teachers of that day only associated with the right people, so to speak. And Jesus wasn't like that. He was approachable. And I wonder if that's one of the reasons why Jesus was called Emmanuel. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 1, when Joseph, before Jesus was born, the angel would say to him, quoting from the Old Testament, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Of course, he was talking about Jesus there, and I suspect that he's doing more than saying that he is going to be a man. I think there's more in that idea of God with us than just God becomes flesh. He really was with us. And not only could people get to Jesus, but he also took the time to get to them, you could say. He did more than shake hands with people as he was walking by, you know, like you see politicians sometimes do, or maybe even celebrities at times. You know, he slept in people's homes. He went to their parties. He attended their weddings. He shared their food. He drank from their wells. He went about doing good. He was accessible. But more than that, I want you to see that Jesus was also flexible. If there's one thing you can't help but notice when you read through the Gospels, it's that Jesus was constantly being interrupted by people. It's almost as if the Gospel of Mark is just one record of a record of one interruption after another. If you take the time to go back to chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, it talks about Jesus rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, and he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." That was kind of a common experience for Jesus. Or when you come to the beginning of chapter 2, when he returned to Capernaum after some days, verse 1 says, "It was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them," it says. People were surrounding Jesus. Are you going to chapter 3, and if you look at verse 20 beginning, "Then he went home and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He is out of his mind.'" I mean, people were just always around Jesus. He was constantly being interrupted, regardless of what it was he was trying to do. And I'm sure that many people couldn't believe that Jesus took the time for this woman. She's been sick for 12 years. It's not fatal. Can't she come back and can't Jesus deal with her tomorrow? What's one more day? This little girl of this important official, she's at the point of death. Why is Jesus taking time with this woman when there is a real emergency taking place? You ever notice that people often seem to believe they know better than Jesus? It's true in a lot of different ways. I'm sure people had ideas about where Jesus needed to be. I'm sure they knew what Jesus needed to do. And yet what we find in the Gospels is that Jesus always knew what was the most important thing at any given moment. He always did the right thing. You know, that's difficult. It's hard to prioritize needs, isn't it? It's hard to say this deserves immediate attention and that can wait, you know, whatever this and that might be. And it's especially difficult when it's our own need that is under consideration versus someone else's need. You know, my needs are the greatest because, after all, they are mine. And, you know, that tends to take precedence. But Jesus could handle the interruptions that came to him constantly because he was flexible. He could fit people in who were not on his schedule. He made time for people when they were trying to reach out to him for help. And we need to learn from that. I think he wants us as his disciples to follow him in that regard, to be like him. But let's also talk about this woman who came to Jesus, whom Jesus encountered. What can we say about her? And the first thing about her that I want you to notice is that she suffered with this disease for a long time. The English Standard Version says that this woman had experienced, in verse 25, says a discharge of blood for 12 years. Another translation says that she was subject to bleeding for 12 years. And the indication, most commentators seem to agree, that this was a problem that really only a woman could have. And so she suffered with this problem for over a decade, for 12 years. No one had been able to help her. She had gone to see the physicians. She had spent all of her money, and yet her problem just got worse. You know, what a sad situation. Some of the non-inspired Jewish writers spoke of this kind of disease and its cure. It evidently was fairly common in the ancient world. And one cure for it, and I use that term cure very loosely, was to carry around the ashes of an ostrich egg. And we look at that and we think, you know, that's kind of absurd. I mean, who would do that sort of thing? Well, I'll tell you what. You would do that if you had suffered for more than a decade and someone promised you that this was going to be a cure. There's no question in her visits to these physicians, plural, that they had suggested this and that and many different things, and nothing at all had worked. And on top of the physical suffering that she went through, this woman was a social outcast. The law of Moses said that a woman like this was unclean for as long as the problem persisted, Leviticus 15, beginning in about verse 25. And what that means is that she couldn't go to a synagogue service, she couldn't enter the temple, she couldn't get married or have children, no one could sleep in the same bed as her or even sit on the same chair as her without also becoming unclean. So guess what? She didn't get invited to many social events. And even in the midst of a crowd, she was a hermit. She's isolated from everybody. She's completely severed from social and religious life. And in fact, I wouldn't be surprised if that was far more difficult for her than the physical problem that she endured. And so this woman had lived like this for 12 years, but she made a radical decision one day. And that radical decision was she decided to go to Jesus. In verse 27 again, if you look at in our text once more, says she had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, thinking it this, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And I'll just go ahead and go on record. I doubt that her faith was perfect. I just can't imagine that it was anything else, imperfect. But it's obvious that she had some kind of faith in Jesus. She had heard the reports about him. She had come to believe that he could meet her need, that he could do something about her situation. And I am confident that what she planned to do was to sneak up behind him and touch his garment and then hurry off without anyone being the wiser for what was done. But that's not exactly how it turned out, is it? She touched the garment of Jesus, and she was conscious of the fact that she was healed of her problem, and Jesus was conscious of the fact that power had emanated from him, because it says in verse 29 that immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" I'm pretty sure she wasn't expecting Jesus to stop and ask that question. You know, who touched him? But that's what he did. She was the only person in this great crowd of people who had any idea whatsoever what Jesus was talking about. I mean, the disciples, you know, the question they ask him, you see the crowds around you and yet you say, "Who touched me?" I mean, good luck with that, Jesus, figuring this out. I mean, everybody's touched you, Jesus. I mean, you're going through this great crowd. No one is social distancing here in the first century. And have you ever wondered why Jesus stopped and asked that particular question? Who was it? I think there may be a couple of things. It doesn't tell us per se, but I think there are a few possibilities for why he did this. For one thing, I think Jesus wanted to give this woman a chance to express her faith. You see, it's not enough merely to believe in your heart. You know, genuine faith has to be expressed with the mouth, at the very least, and put into practice. And this woman obviously had faith, even though it was imperfect. And the Lord always desires to perfect the faith of those who believe in him, to help that go to the next level, to make progress. Maybe her expression of faith was intended to bolster the faith of Jairus. Think about it for a moment. When you look at what is said, this woman had been sick for as long as his child had been alive. You look down at verse 42. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. This woman had suffered for as long as that child had been alive. And if Jesus could do something about this woman's condition, certainly he could do something about the daughter of Jairus. But I think maybe there's something else going on in this chapter. I think maybe Jesus wanted to contrast this woman's attitude with that of the crowd. I don't know about you, but I can't help but wonder if this kind of power was available to anyone who simply touched the garment of Jesus, then why is this the only person we read about in the New Testament who experienced this kind of blessing? Now, I don't believe Jesus was like a walking Delco battery and all you had to do was kind of get in touch with him and everything would, you know, kind of click, so to speak. You know, nothing happened if someone, you know, gave him a pat on the back or something like that. I don't think that's what's going on here, obviously. You had the power been in the garment that Jesus was wearing. You know, this woman said, if I just touch his garment, if the power had been in the garment, the crowd would have torn it to pieces just to get part of it. That wasn't the source of the power. It was the grasp of this woman's faith, not the reach of her hand, that it made the difference here. And that's why Jesus said to her in verse 34, daughter, your faith has made you well. Or literally, Jesus said, daughter, your faith has saved you. And I suspect that these words have a double meaning. Jesus would heal people without faith at times, but he never saved anybody without it. And maybe he was pointing out that the real difference between this woman in the crowd was her faith. But I also wonder if maybe Jesus was just letting this woman know that he cared. Jesus could have said to her, woman, why are you slowing me down? I'm on the way to an important person's house to take care of someone who is in critical condition. And I don't have time to deal with this. And the reality of the situation is that you shouldn't be touching me anyway because you are unclean. And he could have said that. And I'll tell you what, nobody in that crowd in the first century would have blamed him. In fact, I can hear people in the crowd saying, that's right, Lord, you tell her she shouldn't be out here in the first place. She just made you, not to mention some of us, unclean until evening. Who does she think she is? But I'll tell you this about Jesus. He wasn't the type of person to impress the crowd by being ugly to people. He wanted to be something more to this woman than just a healer. She thought what she needed was something to be healed of her disease. But what she really needed was someone, and not just anyone. I tell you, I think that's why Jesus stopped. This is the only time we have record of Jesus calling any woman daughter. If you look at verse 34, when he responds to her, he says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. That was a term of endearment. And he was good at stopping and noticing people who were just routinely passed over by everybody else. That's why Zacchaeus, the wee little man, you know, as we call him, Jesus stopped and noticed him. The man who had been born blind in John chapter 9. And just time after time after time, Jesus would do the same thing. You think that says something to us, not only about who Jesus is, but about who we ought to be as well, how we ought to interact with people in our world? With the time we have remaining this evening, let's talk about us for a little bit. What can we learn from this story? And the first thing we can learn from this, that we need to stay in touch with human needs. Our society is a task-oriented society. Would you agree with that? And here's what most people think about. Get the job done. Finish on time. Come in under budget. I mean, that's 1, 2, 3, the way our world works. Sums up life for many people. And because we are that way, sometimes we are insensitive to people. We may not realize it, but we are conditioned to think in terms of tasks that need to be completed and not people who have needs. I don't think that's what the Lord intended. When I lived in Lubbock, Texas, I remember there were a few good bookstores there, and I always loved going to them. And I remember seeing a Christian planner, day planner, at one of the bookstores, and If you're young enough that you don't have any idea what that is, we used to take paper and write things down about the stuff we needed to do before we had phones that we could put them in. And this particular planner had passages of scripture interspersed throughout. You could even buy a loose leaf Bible that would fit in it, snap in it, and take notes in it along those lines, you know, do that kind of stuff. And what it should have had printed on each time slot, if it was a Christian planner, were the words, "Plans subject to change because of interruptions." Because if we're going to be like Jesus, if we're really going to be Christians, then we'll have to be open to interruptions and be prepared to deal with the needs of people, regardless if they fit into the neatly, you know, packaged slots of our day. Interruptions have a way of revealing whether, you know, we're more focused on ourselves or on God's will. We have to stay in touch with human needs. But something else I think we can learn from this is that we need to get in touch with Jesus. I don't know why that didn't go across the first time. You ever notice that the crowds of people who came to Jesus were evidently kind of just content to hang around with him? They just wanted to see what interesting things he would do, or maybe benefit, you know, in some way, like when he fed the 5,000 or something like that. They just wanted to be a part of the crowd. And the truth is, I'm not sure that it's a whole lot different in our world today. A lot of people like being part of a crowd that is identified with Jesus, you know, in some way, shape, or form. But for what reason? Is it to be entertained or to be enlightened? Is it to have him do something for us, to have him change us? And sometimes we make the mistake of believing that there is a correspondence between crowds and spiritual health. What we learn from this story is that there's a difference between being a part of a crowd around Jesus, being someone who truly trusts in him. And the truth is, crowds can give people a false sense of security. There's nothing wrong per se, obviously, with big crowds, but there's something that we need to understand. Jesus doesn't save crowds. He saves individuals. And what this story tells us is that personal faith is what touches Jesus and what makes a difference. And some people maybe are critical of the idea of making Jesus your personal Savior. In fact, you don't really hear that much anymore, I don't suppose. And when people use that, sometimes they have the wrong idea about it. But I do want to tell you that Jesus can't be any other kind of Savior than a personal Savior, because he saves me and he saves you. And it doesn't get a whole lot more personal than that. And what he requires from each of us personally is that we respond to him in obedient faith. And so I want to ask you a question this evening. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If you really believe that, you'll do what he said. I mean, it's that simple. And if you're here tonight and you've never responded to the gospel of Christ, then why not do that this evening? And if you've been letting everything but what is truly important get crowded out of your life, then make the decision this evening that you're going to make a change in that regard. And if we can help you along those lines, we want to encourage you to come as we stand in